remember when God appeared to Abraham and he told him and he said, I will, in Genesis 13, 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. So that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring will also be counted. And then later on, he brought him aside and told him to look up at the stars. He said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that those who put their faith in Christ become heirs of the promise of Abraham and become Abraham's seed. He says, and if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring according to the promise. So as God was telling Abraham to even look up and count the stars, he had all of the nations in mind. So God from the very beginning has had a heart for the nations to be brought back to him. That's why Jesus then gives charge to the church, go make disciples of all nations. And it also says that as he was teaching them, he said, Is it not written that my house shall be called the house of prayer for the nations? So Jesus saying that God's heart is such a heart for the nations that part of our worship to him in his house is prayer for the nations. We get a glimpse in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10 of the mission completed. It says, after this I look and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we get a picture of God in Genesis saying, number the stars, Abraham. And to the end of the book, those stars as people before him praising him for eternity. So God is a missionary. God is a missionary God who starts the mission and completes the mission. So think about that. The heart of God is a burden for the nations. So if we want to share in God's heart, we must also have a burden for the nations. It goes on to say, this is so beautiful. It says, and Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. It says Christ had compassion on the people he saw. I want to share with you guys a personal testimony of mine. About a year and a half ago, for those of you who know, Angie does a children's ministry every Thursday in Addicts Court. And I go and I just pretty much make sure I break up fights and just kind of be authoritative figure there. But also to love on the kids. But a personal story, about a year and a half ago, I was fed up to hear with those kids. It's changed. It's a little bit different now, but then it's a group of new kids. But I averaged breaking up at least two or three fights. You know, this is in the span of like 30 minutes. The kids never listened. Some listened to the story, but they wouldn't listen to us. Hey, stop that. The bigger kids would bully the little kids, and even the good kids, compared to the bad kids, would lie to us so that they can get seconds. Angie's saying amen back there. So I was really struggling. Oh, I had it up to here. You don't listen. You're so evil. Oh my gosh. And I'm just like, and I believe in total depravity. And I was shocked. Right? So here I am being upset, and I go home, and I know, though, Cody, this is your heart. This is your sin. You're the one who's lacking compassion and not seeing things clearly. You're the one who's not being a patient heart. And so I went home frustrated and angry, and but knowing it was all the sin of my own heart. And so I went straight to my room and closed the door and got on my knees to pray. But because of my sin and my guilt, I knew I had to be remembered of the gospel. And so I started meditating on John 3:16. And within just a few seconds, God opened up that text to me and spoke to me so clearly. Everybody knows this text. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. God opened up that text to me in my heart and mind to where it read through my mind like this. For God so loved the world meaning totally wicked, rebellious sinners whose mouth are full of curses and bitterness, whose feet are swift to shed blood, hell deserving enemies. God loved this world whose every intention of his heart was only evil continually. God loved these wicked sinners, us wicked sinners, this world so much that he gave that which was most valuable to him for this world, his son. God didn't just say, I love you. He demonstrated it by giving that which is most valuable to him. And at that point, my heart was rebuked and it also softened. So I praise God that God renewed my strength and my burden and my love for those kids. But God has compassion. How much compassion does God have on this lost world? He sent his precious only son to die in their place. Christ loved the world so much that he cheerfully and willfully went, and that although he was rich, for our sake became poor, so that in our poverty we might become rich in him. When Christ was sweating drops of blood in the garden and didn't relent, it was because he had the nations in mind. Said he had compassion on the crowds. Listen to some other verses. These should be on the screen, Lord willing, to see Christ's heart and God's heart for the lost. Matthew 23:37, Jesus cries. This is a lament. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her children under her wings, and you were not willing. Luke 15:3-6, he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then the text goes on to say that heaven the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. And then Jesus goes on to say also, at the very end of the prodigal son parable, this is after the son had been rebellious and decided to come back. He said, but when he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this was my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. And they began to celebrate. Behold God's heart for the lost of this world. This world is so broken, so fallen. It's cursed. This is a cursed world. Death, separation from God, emptiness. Brothers, do you realize that there are people who have never heard of the hope of the gospel? And what is the result of it? Daniel tells me all the time of women, young women, who have no hope in this world. And so they pour gasoline on themselves and light themselves on fire. Or throw themselves in front of trains. They don't have guns and stuff. But they are just people who are like us. Except they were born somewhere else. They love like we love. They have family like we have a family. They have emotions like we have emotions. They are hurt when they're rejected. So this is a cursed world. But this is glorious what Christ is doing. It says also in verse 35, it says that Jesus, when he was at the synagogues and the villages, it says that he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. So Christ here is bearing the burdens of the people, sweating, back aching, traveling, proclaiming the good news and healing every disease. What is Christ doing here? Christ here is reversing the curse. This is a fallen, broken world, and Christ manned up and came to heaven as a man. He took our burdens on his shoulders when he didn't have to. And he came to reverse the curse, and he is demonstrating to these people what his kingdom, what type of kingdom he was bringing into this world. Christ proclaimed the gospel. Christ brings the best news to broken people. Man's biggest need is a savior. That is the nation's biggest need, is that their sins have separated them from their creator. But Christ entered the world to pave a way through his death and resurrection for the curse to be broken and man to be brought back to God. On the cross, Christ became a curse for us. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all live. The wages of sin is death. The curse of the law is death. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ became the curse. So Christ brings new hope and new life to this fallen world by proclaiming the good news. That is what the world needs. That is what the nations needs. It needs somebody to go like Jesus and to proclaim this. Because it's the only thing that could save them. How else is Jesus? He's also reversing the curse in this text by healing every affliction and every disease. I mean, if you'll look in your Bibles, just take a step back for a second and look in the context of what this text is. In chapter 9, in 9, 1 through 8, he heals a man who is paralyzed and forgave him for his sin. In verse 18 through 26, he raises a young man's daughter from the dead. and heals a woman with a blood disease. And in 27 through 31, he heals two blind men. And in verse 32 through 34, he casts out a demon out of a man who was mute. And then if you jump even further back, it gives us context for why Jesus was healing these people. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, it says, "When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law dying sick with fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and he rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." Get this. "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our diseases and bore our illnesses." Isaiah 53 is a wonderful, detailed description of what the work of the Messiah was going to do. And Matthew is quoting, "He bore our diseases," referring to his current healings. So how was Christ reversing the curse by healing all of these people? It's because diseases, sickness, and death are all the results of sin. It is all the judgment of sin, the consequences of sin. And on the cross, Christ was going to become the curse for us, so that in his kingdom there will be no more sin, no disease, nor death. Christ is giving us a foretaste of what his kingdom would be like in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what Christ's atonement was going to do, was going to reverse all of the effects of sin. Separation from God, death, disease, sickness. And one day, there will be none of that. Because of Christ on the cross saying, "It is finished." Listen to what Jesus himself said about these things. In John chapter 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He said. Here Christ is saying that he is the resurrection, that he came to reverse death, so that those, that although they will die, who believe in him will live forever. Also in Revelation 21, when the kingdom of God is consummated in the new heavens and the new earth, when all of these things are fully realized, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Why? Because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So how does God respond to the nations? He sent his Son to reverse the curse. Guys, and there are people who don't know that. The text goes on to say, why did he have compassion? It says that when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. Verse 36. Why did he have compassion on the crowd? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That describes the world today, right? Harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's what the majority of the world is, right? there are still people who, like the man in chapter 9, was so devastated at the loss of his little daughter and needed Jesus to do something about it. There are still people today who are bearing under the effects of sin. There are people today helpless and without a shepherd. Sheep die when the shepherd isn't there. There are people all over the world who are thinking about suicide and thinking they're so helpless that they think that's the best thing. There are people with broken families, broken homes, oppressed by devils. The world has not changed. People are still harassed and helpless. But God cares. Isn't it good that God cares? God is not a Nazi. God's not like us. He's not like me who got frustrated at a bunch of little kids. God cares. When he sees the brokenness of the world, he cares. When he sees what's happened in Nepal, he cares. When he sees what's going on in the people's lives around us or in our own life, God cares. So that's heart. That's God's heart. How does God respond to the nations? He's a missionary. He pursues the lost. He has a heart for the lost. He is on mission. He has compassion. That's how God responds to the nation. And he sent his son to fix the problem. That's how God responds. That's God's heart. Now, in light of this truth, how should we respond? How are we to share in God's heart? How are we, from this text, supposed to respond to the nations? Again, we're looking just at this text today. Well, number one, if we don't want to have God's heart, if you don't want to be like Christ, it's just to not care. God cares. And so if you don't want to be like Christ, don't care. It says that when Jesus saw the crowd, he was moved. When you see the crowds, what goes on? What goes on in your heart? Or can you even see the crowds? Some of you can't even see the crowds because your bubble of your own life is blogging it up. Again, I'm not talking about even the people in India who've never heard. I'm talking about just the people in our spheres. Do we have compassion for the people who are our co-workers? Those who are in our city? And those we see on the news. And yes, mainly for the unreached. That's God's heart. Can you see them? Can you even see the crowds? How? Again, this isn't, even at this point, what you should do in response, as in action. But this is just, will your heart be moved? Like Jesus wept. Like Jesus, I believe that when the scripture says he was a man of sorrows, that means more than one thing. That doesn't just mean he suffered. But he entered into this world of suffering and wept with those who wept. And that he entered in suffering with us. Will we care? Okay, there are still more ways how to not have God's heart. How to not have God's heart for the nations. Act like your life or your family's life is the center of the universe. Act like your life and your family's life is the center of the universe. Now, I'm mainly talking to the men here. Men, Some of you single guys, God is giving you time. Go. And I know some of you married men, you guys work, you work so hard and you lead, you're struggling and you're just wanting to lead your wife and your kids. And you're doing that by God's grace. And that is good and that is God's will for you. But it is also God's will for us to weep and to be burdened with the brokenness of the world around us and not neglect it. It would be lack of conformity to the image of Christ to see perishing souls all around us and not do anything about it or not feel anything about it. I know some of you men, you work hard, you take care of your family, you read your Bible, you lead them in devotion sometimes, and that's great. But and some of you struggle at times, still feeling empty, like something's off. I know even some of you guys who don't have families, you're doing all the right things, but you're just blah. Could it be this very thing? That you are neglecting the gift of God that has been given to you. It's said of Christ that the Spirit of God is in me to proclaim the good news to the poor and to set captives free. And you're sharing none of that Spirit. Some of you men, this is exactly what your sanctification needs. Yes, keep striving to lead your family. But we have failed as a Christian if we had neglected being burdened for the lost around us. That is part of what it means. It's in the sphere of obedience, just like it is to be a spiritual leader. That's part of being a spiritual leader. Right? We failed if we've just led family devotions and washed our wife in the world while we neglected our neighbor, while we've neglected the work of God, while we've neglected the mission of God. That is not leading spiritually. Kind of leading hypocritically. So some of you guys, the joy of God would return in your life if you fanned into the flame. God has given it to you. That text is so perfect because Paul's telling Timothy, you've received the gift. Fan it into flame. How do we fan it? We do something. Do something. Could it be that your lack of joy in the Christian life is because you are letting too many people perish into hell on your watch? Like, this is crucial. The result and the weight of this is crucial. The harvest that Jesus is talking about is not about fruit and grain. It's about men, women, and children perishing into hell for all of eternity. Man, I'm in this tube, guys. We just need God. It's interesting. Look at verse 37. Jesus, this was his word to his disciples. And I feel it's the same word to all of Jesus' disciples. And it's the same word to us this morning. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. He was telling his people, look up. Look out there. Get your eyes on the harvest. Can you see the harvest, disciples? Look up. Look out. Gaze upon the harvest, disciples, as disciples of Christ. I very often need reminders. Look up. Look up. See. See. Because I forget about the crowd sometime. I get so caught up in my own stuff that I just forget about the crowds. And God's word to me then is the same word that it is to all of his disciples. Look up. Look at the harvest. It's plentiful. But the laborers are few. Are few. So how do we respond to the nations? We need to see its need and have compassion. Again, this isn't even just saying, hey, go give all your money. Go sell all you have and go. No, it's just saying, just care and see the need and care. What Jesus says next is amazing, though. So far we've heard that, yes, God is a missionary. God has compassion on the lost. And it's also been, hey, you, disciple of Christ, have compassion for the lost. Look at the harvest. Look at the need. And our application to this text is exact opposite of what we would first think it is. I'll tell you, this is the main point. If there's any point that you can learn from this morning, it is this next point. So far it's, okay, I see God's heart. I want God's heart. I see the harvest. It's plentiful. Now what? What Jesus says next is huge. He says in verse 37, therefore being, since the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, therefore, in light of that information, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What's Christ's application to seeing the need? Pray earnestly for God to send out laborers. That can bring us all hope this morning, because it doesn't matter where we are and what season of life. When we can all see the crowds and be broken over it, and we can all pray earnestly for God to do something about it. And that's what this text is saying. See our harvest. Be broken over it and pray earnestly. Pray earnestly for work to be done. Jesus is telling us here that the first step in seeing the harvest filled with laborers is to pray earnestly. Jesus is teaching us that if we want to see the mission of the gospel go forth, it must start on our knees. This is amazing, guys. We don't have to be some scholar to do this. We don't have to have all the free time in the world to be able to do this. So we need to pray earnestly that God would raise up and send out harvesters and laborers. So don't just watch the news and be burdened. Don't stop there. How do you apply this to your life? When you see the news and your heart is so burdened, take that burden to God to send out laborers. When you read articles on Facebook and it just afflicts your soul, don't stay afflicted and just forget to pray. Take that burden and give it to the Lord and say, God, please send out laborers. When you drive by and you see brokenness and brokenness and brokenness everywhere, you say, Lord, please do something about this. Pick a region, like guys, in your family's prayer time. Make this part of your prayers. Pray for a country. You can apply this in every aspect of your life. Pray earnestly. So if we want to see the nations won, the mission is finished, but the means by which God accomplishes his mission is by the God using men and women to preach the gospel for those people to be saved. And the means by which God sends out those people to preach the gospel is prayer. That's God's method. And what happens next in this text is awesome. So he tells them, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray earnestly for harvesters to be sent. And then in chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every disease and every affliction. Then he tells us the names of the 12, and then he skips down and says, these 12 Jesus sent out. Jesus immediately, in this context, sends out 12 missionaries called by God and equipped with his authority to proclaim the good news. We don't have to go long in this text to see Christ's very prayers, his exhortation and his prayers and his disciples' prayers to be answered. Immediately, 12 is sent. This text, Jesus says the same thing in another gospel. For the sake of time, we're not going to read it. But he says the same thing. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for God to send out laborers. And immediately after that one, he sends out 72 missionaries. This is not a prayer that God does not answer. This is a prayer that God answers tremendously, and it's the method by which God has ordained for the ends of the earth to be saved. So are you guys seeing this? He says this, people pray, 12 are sent out, and then another time, 72. What if every time you prayed for a nation, God sent 72 missionaries? Why would he not? God didn't just send a couple of his little disciples over here. He sent 12 of his best. This is what we believe God for every Sunday, right? When we pray for the nations, Lord, send out laborers. And I can't wait for us to all get to heaven and see how many people were, how many nations were reached and people groups heard the gospel because of our prayers in this room. You need to believe God for these things. We need to take God's word by faith and bring it to him. Guys, here's some examples about this wonderfully, how this happened. We've seen this many times before in our own church. How about the trip of Nepal? Okay? It's funny. I get the idea, it hits me one morning, I'm like, hey, Daniel's been in Nepal, let's see if he'll go, and we'll pay for him, you know? And so I text John, Mark, and Dave, I'm like, hey, would you guys be cool if we send some money, here's the amount Daniel needs? And John Mark says, oh yeah, it'd be awesome, because yesterday I was praying for Nepal that God would send laborers. And then five incredible men of God went to Nepal, preached the gospel, and helped the poor. Amazing. And then Daniel Franklin and the team of guys, and then $1,300, all because of prayer. Right? How about, a lot of you guys don't know this, but John Marcus began street preaching in UWF campus. And the day, the first time you went, brother, that you saw this brother sitting down? The second time, he saw these brothers, these two Christian brothers, sitting down on this bench saying, we have been praying for God to send somebody to come and preach here. Our whole church is in Brownsville because of Season of Prayer for Pensacola that we did a few years ago. This is God's means, guys. Paul and Barnabas, probably the two best missionaries to ever live, were sent out at the church of Antioch. And what does it say? That they were worshiping, praying, and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to do the work I've called them to. Think about how many thousands and millions of people were influenced by those men's ministry. And they were sent out from that church because of the prayers of that church. That is God's means. There was a man, a famous preacher in the 1800s. And tons of people were getting saved under his preaching. And one day the Holy Spirit revealed to him that these people were getting converted, not under his powerful giftedness and preaching power, but because of the dedicated prayers of a few laymen in that church. I hope you guys are getting liberated that when you see this big world and you're like, I have all of these things to juggle in my life and I'm struggling with them. The first thing to do and the most impactful thing that you can do is to pray earnestly for God to send out laborers. We can all do that. We can all have a heart that cares, and we can all take that heart that cares and turn it into a prayer. That's what he's calling us to do. Here's what I think this looks like. Okay, so they're praying, and then God sends out these men. So Jesus says to pray earnestly. They pray, immediately men are sent. Here's what I can see this looking like. So you're at home, you're here in Pensacola, you're folding clothes, you know, your hubby's at work, and you check your Facebook really quick, and you see an article posted about the sufferings and the atrocities that are going on in Africa. You're seeing all the people being beheaded, the Christians getting killed, the women and children getting raped, and all these horrific things. And your soul becomes afflicted by the horror that you are seeing. And then maybe even tears come into your eyes and you pray, oh Lord, please have mercy on these people in the Sudan. Please have mercy, oh God, and send forth laborers into your harvest. And then your little son or daughter catches your eye, and you think about these mothers who are in the Sudan, and they have little ones too, little ones who will never hear the gospel, and you think, they must love their kids just as much as I do. And I have Christ, and they have no hope. So that even just pours the weight more and more on your shoulders and on your heart, and you just make a louder cry, oh Lord, please raise up harvesters. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in the Sudan. And then God in heaven says, I have been waiting for someone to intercede on behalf of these people. It will be done as you have prayed. And then God intervenes, maybe through a sermon, a burden, or by his natural providence, to a man named Jason in Texas at church. And God says to Jason, Jason, you, your wife, your four children, go and preach the gospel to the lost sheep of the Sudan. I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Follow me. Pick up your cross. There is nobody who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lambs for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. So Jason and his family go and give their life to the Sudanese people and preach the gospel all of their days. And maybe few, maybe 100, maybe 1,000 Sudanese people come to know Christ. And they will dine with you who prayed in Pensacola at the Lord's table in his presence for all of eternity. What a glorious picture. Or it may also look like a church gathering to pray corporately. And a brother in the church just heard a statistic that's a true statistic, that for every 500,000 Muslims, there is one missionary. And so this brother is burdened about that. He heard that earlier, and it's been on his heart. And when these brothers and sisters are gathered, he cries out, Lord, it has been said that there is only a few laborers in the Muslim harvest. The harvest is plentiful. Men and women are perishing. We want to pray and we want to intercede on behalf of the Muslims that you would raise up harvesters and laborers and that they would go forth. And then another brother says, amen. And a sister says, amen. Yes, Lord, please do it. Please have mercy. And then from then on out, after the prayer meeting, a 23-year-old single girl gets increasingly, increasingly burdened for unreached Muslims and does some research and finds a missions agency and moves with a team to Saudi Arabia to preach the gospel. That's what it looks like, church. And God doesn't have to just send one. He oftentimes, what if he sent 10 people to 10 different Muslim countries? And then Christ says to the young lady, "Fear not, I am with you. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. But take heart, I'm with you always to the ends of the earth." See, Christ is the one who calls the people to go. We all pray, and we all have a burden, but some are sent by Christ himself. It goes on to say that Jesus sent these disciples on a specific mission trip to the lost sheep of Israel. And he says, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves." Wolves eat sheep. Can you imagine that? Hey, you're going on a mission trip. You're a sheep. Whoa, where am I going? Oh, you're going to go reach a bunch of wolves. Whoa. But see, but Christ calls these men, and Christ himself gives them his authority and marching orders that these men then go forth boldly, equipped by Christ to preach the gospel. See, we all pray and we all care, but Christ sends. Some of you, God is calling you to care and minister to those around you and in your sphere, and to pray earnestly and just have a heart for people, like the Good Samaritan. Have a heart for people. Love your neighbor. Love God. Love the people. Give some of your money. Devote your time and organize your family around to do the work of the Lord. Don't neglect. And pray earnestly. And some people, men and women and families, will be the answer to your prayers, who will go forth. So we all pray, we all care, but Christ sends. So ultimately, we're not saying, "Oh yeah, I'm sending myself," or "My church is sending me," or "This missions agency is sending me." Ultimately, yeah, that's part of it. But ultimately, it is Christ who sends. What better word and what better words could Daniel Franklin hear right now than that he is sent by Christ himself, and that Christ himself is with him? That he's the one sent. See, we're all called to lay our life down. Some of us, I heard, I'll steal the words of another brother. He said, we're all called to be martyrs. Some are called to be financial martyrs who sinned. And some are called to be the people who are martyrs who lay their lives down on the field. Right? So we're all called to be burdened and to care. So how do we respond to the nations? By caring. We respond by praying earnestly. And some of you respond by going. And you're sent by Christ himself. So church, let's lift our eyes out and let's see the harvest and the work that is before us. And let's pray earnestly for work to be done. What is the application today? Pray earnestly. And God will call some of us to go, or God may call someone from another church. God may call someone from another country to be the result of our prayers. Christ will send. We pray earnestly. So, may your prayers, you sitting there, be a mission-sending agency that this world has ever known. Your prayers can be a mission-sending force that this world has never seen before. And you won't know it till the day you're before the Lord and he says, "Well done. Well done." And each believer saved, each act of love that the missionary who went to lay his life down for, will all be crowns that we can lay before the Lord's feet, along with your prayers. And then we'll worship the Lord forever. Amen. So pray, saints. Pray and let the Lord answer your prayers and send out laborers. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, help us to share in your heart, Lord. Some of us, it's you need to spend more time preaching the gospel and making disciples. Other it is, it may be just, you just need to have a heart that just cares about people more. And others, it might be just a challenge to spend more time praying over these things and to praying for people. Lord, I just pray you would help us to obey and to have your heart. And we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.